the Holy Spirit. Disclaimer. We must start by addressing a potential elephant in the room. We live in a time of deception, and there are multitudes of outrageous frauds who pervert the gifts of the Holy Spirit and make merchandise of the things of God. Unfortunately, many gullible sheep follow the crazy antics of these false prophets and embrace their teachings. Part of the problem is that many deceived religious people base their faith on personalities, experiences, and excitement and want their ears tickled with false blessings. But they could care less if the scriptures get twisted and perverted from their pulpits. We should distance ourselves from all non-biblical practices or teachings. Before we can separate from deception and error, we must first have knowledge, understanding, and discernment regarding the written biblical accounts. The purpose of this study is to show what the scriptures teach regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We contend that the baptism and gifts of the Holy Spirit, first given on the day of Pentecost, have not ceased but will continue to function until the rapture when the church gets removed from the earth. God the Holy Spirit. We must always keep foremost in our minds that the Holy Spirit is God, the third person in the Trinity. We must approach the Holy Spirit with the same attitude of reverence and respect that we give to Jesus and the Father. 1 John 5 verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Matthew 28 verse 19. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all. Amen. The person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should not be called. It's like an impersonal force, and is not like a circus animal that can be tamed and forced to do tricks as some regrettably suggest. The Holy Spirit is God and should be respected and reverenced with awe, in the same way as the Father and the Son. He is God and should not be reckoned as a lifeless force, not referred to as it. An inanimate force does not possess a personality and is incapable of independent actions. On the contrary, we see the Holy Spirit speaking, moving, creating, guiding, teaching, reminding, comforting, striving, reproving, grieving, and helping. Look at the following list of the activities of the Holy Spirit. He speaks, Acts 13 verse 2, and Acts 21 verse 11. He moves and creates, Genesis 1 verse 2, and Psalms 104 verse 30. He guides and directs, Luke 4 verse 1, and John 16 verse 13. He is blasphemed, Matthew 12 verses 31 to 32. He is lied against, Acts 5 verse 3. He grieves, Ephesians 4 verse 30. He is quenched, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19. He strives with man, Genesis 6 verse 3. He is resisted, Acts 7 verse 51. He is a witness, Acts 5 verse 32. And Acts 20 verse 23. He convicts the world, John 16 verse 8. He teaches us, 1 John 2 verse 27. He reminds us, John 14 verse 26. He comforts us, John 14 verses 16 to 17. And Acts 9 verse 31. He is our helper, Romans 8 verse 26. He intercedes for us, Romans 8 verse 26. The sevenfold Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is known as the sevenfold Spirit of God, not because he is seven different spirits, but because he is one spirit manifesting himself in seven different ways. Also, biblically speaking, the number seven signifies divinity, perfection, or completion. The number 7 appears weaved throughout Scripture and the natural world, with examples like 7 days a week, 7 major chords in the music scale, 7 primary colors in the rainbow, etc. Revelation 3 verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God. Revelation 4 verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. The following are some of the multifaceted and eternal characteristics of the 7 spirits of God with attributes that are like an infinite well of enlightenment, power, strength, and supernatural abilities. Number 1, Wisdom and Understanding. Isaiah 11 verse 2. Number 2, Counsel and Might. Isaiah 11 verse 2. Number 3, Knowledge and Fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11 verse 2. Number 4, Judgment and Burning. Isaiah 4 verse 4. Number 5, Grace and Supplication. Zechariah 12 verse 10. Number 6, Holiness, Romans 1 verse 4. Number 7, Truth, John 14 verses 16 to 17 and 15:26. The Old Testament Anointing. During the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would only come upon selected individuals for specific purposes. In some cases, a ceremony of ordination was performed signifying that the Holy Spirit was with the chosen person. This ceremony consisted of anointing or pouring oil on that person. The concept of anointing is very important to our understanding of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Our word anointing comes from the Hebrew word mashak, which literally means to rub with oil, i.e., to anoint, by implication to consecrate or dedicate. This anointing represented the Holy Spirit coming upon that person, and is synonymous with the Holy Spirit's presence, equipping, and empowering a person for a specific service. Anointing of the priest. The first instance of somebody being anointed began under Moses' leadership. Moses was commanded to ordain his brother Aaron to be the high priest. This priesthood was to be passed from father to son in an endless succession. There was only one high priest at one time. When the high priest died or stepped down from his responsibilities, a new high priest would be anointed. This anointing qualified them for the ministry. Exodus 40 verses 13 to 15. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron, and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. Throughout their generations. You shall anoint them, as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood. Anointing the tabernacle and utensils. Even the physical objects of the tabernacle had to be anointed, showing that every aspect of the ministry had to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Exodus 40 verses 9 to 11. And you shall take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base, and consecrate it. Anointing of kings. They anointed kings to begin their reigns. King David received the anointing on 3 different occasions. The first anointing was prophetic, ordaining him to be the future king of Israel. Also, notice the Spirit of the Lord was on David and departed from Saul, but was not on both David and Saul simultaneously. So, when the Spirit of God departed from Saul, an evil spirit began to torment him. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would only rest on a selected few at one time. 1 Samuel 16 verses 13-15. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him, speaking of David, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So, Samuel rose up, and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles you. David's second anointing came when Judah anointed him as their king. 2 Samuel 2 verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. The third anointing was when he was anointed king over all Israel and Judah. 2 Samuel 5 verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Anointing of prophets. Prophets were also anointed to function in their office, and that anointing came only by God's choosing and calling. In the following example, Elijah is instructed to anoint a new king and a prophet to take his place. 1 Kings 19 verse 16. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Only after Elijah departed did the Spirit come upon Elisha. However, Elisha received a double portion of the Spirit of God that was on Elijah. 2 Kings 2 verse 9. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, Ask, What may I do for you, before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. 2 Kings 2 verse 15. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed to the ground before him. So far, we have seen that the Holy Spirit came upon kings, prophets, and priests in a formal anointing ceremony. Even the inanimate objects of the tabernacle had to be anointed. Now we will see that the Holy Spirit came upon a few individuals for specific purposes. Builders. Exodus 31 verses 1-5. Elders. Numbers 11 verses 16 and 17. Deliverers and judges. Judges chapters 13 through 15. Counselor. Genesis 41 verses 38 and 39. Interpreter of dreams. Daniel chapters 4 and 5. We just saw that the Holy Spirit came upon a select few individuals for specific purposes. The general population of Israel never experienced the anointing and supernatural gifts and abilities given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit appears physically. We have one incident where there was a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. This situation came about after Abraham defeated some kings in battle, and afterward, a person named Melchizedek met with him, Genesis 14 verses 18-21. Hebrews 6:20-7:21. Who is Melchizedek? There is some question over who this Melchizedek may be. The first clues regarding his identity are associated with the terminology used to describe him. He was not birthed, had no parents, no beginning point, or end of life, which points to the obvious conclusion that he is eternal, meaning he is God. Hebrews 7 verse 3. without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. If he is God, then which member of the Trinity would he be? The Father, the Holy Spirit, or Christ? That answer becomes evident as we follow the descriptions given to him. Melchizedek is the king of Salem, which means he is the king of peace. By contrast, Jesus is the prince of peace, Isaiah 9 verse 6. Hebrews 7 verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High God, so he is not the Most High God, meaning God the Father. Since he is not God the Father, or the Son, the logical conclusion is that Melchizedek was the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 7 verses 1-2. Priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. The next verse describes Melchizedek as being like the Son of God. If he is like the Son, he is not the Son, again pointing to the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 7 verse 3. But made like unto the Son of God. In another passage, Jesus was made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was not made a high priest after himself, so by necessity, Melchizedek would have to be different than Jesus, again pointing to the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 6 verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Under the law, the tribe of Levi and specifically the descendants of Aaron were the only tribe legally recognized as qualified to perform as priest. However, Melchizedek's meeting with Abraham preceded the law, and Melchizedek's ministry is eternal and greater than the Levitical priesthood that came by the law. The lessor would pay tithes to the greater, and Levi representing the Old Testament priesthood who would come from Abraham's descendants over 400 years later, paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. Hebrews 7 verses 9-11. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? When Jesus appeared, he was from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David, which disqualified him from being a priest based on the laws of the Levitical priesthood. But Christ was qualified as a priest according to a different priestly order, a higher priestly order, and Jesus became a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7 verses 13-17. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Jesus did not begin his earthly ministry until after being anointed by the Holy Spirit. First, he was baptized by John, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, then he went into the wilderness to be tested by the devil for 40 days, and came out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. Matthew 3 verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Luke 4 verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Luke 4 verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. The Holy Spirit anointing. After being anointed and being in the power of the Spirit, Jesus went into the synagogue to announce that he was the anointed one that was promised, and he came in fulfillment of Scripture. Only after his anointing by the Holy Spirit did Jesus begin his earthly ministry. He was ready at age 12, Luke 2 verses 41 to 50, but waited until he was 30 years old and to be anointed as was required for priest by the law, Numbers 4 verses 1 to 3. Luke 4 verses 18 to 21. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Acts 10 verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Hebrews 1 verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness, and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Acts 4 verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Jesus the Anointed. The Hebrew word Messiah and the Greek word Christ are the same, being a title that means anointed, or the Anointed One, which is a designation of a specific person, the promised Son of David, a Jewish king who would rule all the nations from Jerusalem. The name Jesus comes from the Hebrew word Joshua, which means God is salvation. So, Jesus is his name, Christ or Messiah is a title that describes his position, power, and authority. Because Jesus is the Christ, he has unlimited spiritual power, rules over all, with all authority. When Jesus became a man, he emptied himself of his divine power and lived as a servant, and all the miracles, healings, and casting out of demons that Jesus did, he attributed to the power of the Holy Spirit. But the scribes and Pharisees attributed the miracles Jesus did to the devil. So, Jesus said that they had committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, for which there is no forgiveness. Matthew 12 verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Mark 3 verses 29 and 30. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. As the time drew near for Jesus to finish his ministry, he told the disciples how important it was for him to leave so that he could send the Holy Spirit to help them. John 16 verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. John 16 verses 13 to 14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. We see that when Jesus died on the altar of the cross, it was through the Holy Spirit that Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 9 verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The last thing that Jesus told his disciples after his resurrection and before he ascended to heaven was to wait in Jerusalem for power, referring to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 verses 4 to 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Acts 1 verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Exclusive to the New Testament. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is exclusive to the New Testament believers in Jesus and will continue with the church until the rapture. The Old Testament saints witnessed the Holy Spirit in many profound ways, however, they did not experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some might point to John the Baptist as an example of being filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Luke 1 verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. John was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, but he never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is no doubt that John had experiences with the Holy Spirit, but John acknowledged he needed, but did not have, the baptism that Jesus baptized with, namely the baptism with the Holy Ghost and fire. John could not have been baptized in the Spirit because the outpouring of the Spirit took place long after John had died. Matthew 3 verses 11 to 14. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? John was the last and greatest of the Old Testament saints. Matthew 11 verses 11 to 13. None of the Old Testament saints had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was with them, but not in them. Only after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. John 7 verses 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. John 14 verses 16 to 26. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Counselor, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and will be in you. The saints of the Old Testament were definitely saved. They definitely had the Holy Spirit move upon them in a special way. Yet, they were definitely not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Many born-again believers today are definitely saved and have definitely experienced the Holy Spirit in many special ways. Yet, they have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here we come to a difference of opinions. Many good Christians believe everyone who accepts Christ is automatically baptized in the Holy Spirit when they say a sinner's prayer. According to them, the original apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with all the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit to establish the church. They teach that when the last original apostle died, all the power and the spiritual gifts also died, ceased to operate, and would never return. That may be why they personally never have any spiritual experiences after they become born again. They have a one-and-done attitude. So once they repeat the sinner's prayer, they are set for life. But sadly, they sit in the seat of the scribes and Pharisees to criticize and accuse others of demonic activity if someone professes to have an experience with the Holy Spirit after being born again. We would differ and contend that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still in operation and have not been discontinued or ceased from functioning in the church. And granted, numerous bizarre and flaky quacks fleece the flock, twist the scriptures, and bring great reproach and shame by claiming false gifts in false ministries. But they do not cancel, void, or negate all the legitimate giftings of the Holy Spirit in humble and sincere servants of God. Our position is that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. The gifts are still available and will only cease after the rapture, but until then, the church needs them now more than ever. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. A separate experience. To show a distinction between initial salvation by faith and a subsequent experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, we will follow the path of the original apostles and their experiences before and after Pentecost. Jesus sent out 70 disciples to preach the kingdom, and they came back rejoicing over the power they had over demons. Jesus replied to rejoice, not at power over demons, but because of having their names written in heaven. That sounds like a confirmation of their salvation, implying their names are in the book of life. Luke 10 verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. We have another example of someone receiving salvation before Jesus went to the cross. Zacchaeus demonstrated repentance and faith, and Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to his house." Luke 19 verses 8 to 10. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus sent the 12 apostles out to preach the kingdom, and they experienced the power of God before Pentecost. But that was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 10 verses 7 to 8. And as ye go, preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. At one point, Jesus asked his disciples who he was, and Peter answered that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That sounds like a statement of faith that many pastors would include in their sinner's prayer. Do you believe Jesus was the Son of God? Matthew 16 verses 15 to 17. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus brought his inner three disciples to a mountaintop and gave them a glimpse of his glory, endorsed by God the Father speaking from heaven. Matthew 16 verse 28. "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Matthew 17 verses 1-5. Now after 6 days Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Let's summarize the apostles' experiences before the cross. They were witnesses to raising the dead, miracles of healing, casting out demons, miraculous multiplication of food, walking on water, revelations from the Father that Jesus was the Messiah, a vision of Jesus glorified with Moses and Elijah, with names already written in heaven and salvation declared to repentant sinners. Redemption took place at the cross by the sacrifice and blood of Christ, but when did they have saving faith? The question about salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is critical to determine if they are one simultaneous and synonymous experience, as some claim, or are they two distinct experiences? Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem to receive another experience. Let's look at the events leading up to that point, particularly in the life of Peter. When they took Jesus and crucified him, Peter cut off somebody's ear, denied that he knew Jesus three times, cursed, hid from persecution, and went back to his former job, fishing. Peter was not exactly a picture of spiritual fortitude at that time. Then after 3 days, Jesus was raised from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples with these final words before his ascension. Luke 24 verse 49. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The word translated witness in that verse comes from the Greek word martys and literally means a martyr. So, Jesus appears to his disciples who had been hiding in fear, and tells them that they would receive power, enabling them to be his witnesses, even to the point of death. Jesus had already personally prophesied about Peter's martyrdom, John 21 verses 18 and 10. We could ask, how did they know when they had received the power? They would still be there waiting, if there was no outward or inward sign. Let's read the actual account of the disciples receiving this power. Acts 2 verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. We read of a number of outward signs that took place that day. 1. Sound of a rushing wind. 2. Appearance of tongues of fire on each of them. 3. They spoke in 16 different foreign languages they had not previously known. There was another sign. It was a change in Peter. The same Peter who denied the Lord three times, who cursed, went back to fishing, and was hiding for fear. Now he is standing boldly and openly preaching about Christ, who he had denied. After being Spirit-filled, boldness became a trademark of Peter, Acts 5 verses 28 to 32. Acts 2 verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Acts 4 verses 5 to 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Acts 4 verses 14 to 31. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Acts 5 verses 40 to 42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Another sign that we see took place on the day of Pentecost was the tremendous increase in the number of disciples added to the church. Acts 2 verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Are you having problems taking a stand and being bold for Jesus? Take note of Peter's life and be encouraged at what the Holy Spirit can do. He can change a cowardly backslider into a fiery preacher. Let's read from Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This verse is what some people call the gospel in a nutshell. In this one verse, Peter gives four aspects of the gospel. Number 1. Repent. Number 2. Be born again. Number 3. Be baptized in water. Number 4. Receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Peter lays out the gospel as a process with four steps. If there is no repentance, the process stops on step 1. If they repent and believe, then proceed to be water baptized, which usually happens at the earliest convenience. So, after repenting and believing, then being water baptized, it is followed by receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter promoted having distinctly different experiences after being born again, namely water baptism, and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a few more examples. After persecution broke out against the church, the disciples were scattered to various cities. In every city where they were scattered, they preached the gospel. A deacon by the name of Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ with tremendous results. Multitudes of people were being healed, delivered, saved, and water baptized, Acts 8 verses 4 to 13. Take note also that Philip would not baptize someone unless that person believed in Jesus with all their heart, Acts 8 verses 36 and 37. Taking that into consideration, let's read the following verses. Acts 8 verses 14 to 17. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Apparently, a person does not automatically receive the Holy Spirit at new birth, which is why Peter and John had to pray for these Samaritan believers to receive the Holy Spirit. These people had already experienced healing, deliverance, miracles, and were saved and water baptized, but they did not have the Holy Spirit. It is important to remember that Philip would not baptize unbelievers. They were born again, but it was only through the laying on of the hands of Peter and John that these believers received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at another example. The Apostle Paul, while on his travels, found some disciples in Ephesus, probably disciples of Apollos. Acts 18 verses 24 to 28. Upon discovering that these disciples were already believers in Christ, what was Paul's first question for them? Acts 19 verses 1 and 2. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So, they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Paul acknowledged that they were already born-again believers. If a person is automatically baptized in the Holy Spirit at salvation, why would Paul ask if they received the Holy Spirit? Apparently, Paul did not hold to the teaching that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was simultaneous with salvation. What was Paul's response to these believers? Acts 19 verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Distinct from the Spirit of Christ. Christ existed from eternity past, before he became flesh and dwelt among us. How did Christ exist in eternity past? Not with a human body and mortal limitations, but as God, John 17 verse 5, in spirit form, John 4 verse 24. There are some groups that teach that Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, and that Jesus is the Holy Spirit, which is erroneous on a number of levels, and especially in regards to the incarnation, a separate topic. Others have expressed concern over a Christless Pentecost where the gifts and moving of the Holy Spirit are so highly emphasized that Christ becomes neglected and just a distant figure in the background. Balance and perspective are important. Drawing a distinction between the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit may be treading on dangerous ground, but for many Christians the two are synonymous. It may be a matter of semantics, but inquiring minds, like the people of Berea in Paul's time, Acts 17 verses 10 to 11, may search out this matter to bolster their own convictions. The important aspect of this distinction is to recognize each person in the Trinity of God. One example would be the formula for baptism given by Christ. Matthew 28 verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, it does not say that Jesus descended on Jesus in the form of a dove, and then the voice of Jesus spoke from the heaven saying, "This is Jesus, in whom I Jesus am well pleased." No, it was a graphic example of the Trinity on display, God the Father speaking from heaven, the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove, and Jesus truly God and truly man. It was the Trinity, three distinct persons in one God. Matthew 3 verses 16 to 17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus and the Holy Spirit are separate, yet one with the Father. The Spirit of Christ can be distinguished from the Holy Spirit. Look at the following list of examples. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. Philippians 1 verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Luke 23 verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus gave up his own spirit. Galatians 4 verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are not saved, Galatians 4 verse 6, but if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will not walk after the flesh, like the unsaved people do. Romans 8 verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. When people say the sinner's prayer, it goes something like this: Holy Spirit, I know you died on the cross for me, cleanse me with your blood, forgive my sins and come into my heart. Right? Wrong. Jesus is the one that died and shed his blood for you. You asked Jesus to forgive you and come into your heart, not the Holy Spirit. You ask Jesus into your heart and the Holy Spirit to fill you. Galatians 4 verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Ephesians 3 verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Jesus taught us to ask, seek, and knock to receive the Holy Spirit. If a person automatically has the Holy Spirit from the time they are born again, why did Jesus teach that we should ask, seek, and knock until we receive the good gift of the Holy Spirit? Luke 11 verses 9-13. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you, seek, and you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The promise. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and gave them very specific instructions. Luke 24 verse 49. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. These instructions were very clear: wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. He did not say, wait to be saved, because their names were already written in heaven, Luke 10 verse 20. They were waiting to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and to receive the power and gifts of the Spirit. How would they know when they received the Holy Spirit, if there were no outward signs? They would still be there waiting if there was no sign giving evidence that they received the Holy Spirit, but we'll come back to that point. Acts 1 verses 4-8. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus did not begin his ministry until after he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and his disciples followed after his example. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out on the disciples, and a crowd gathered outside wondering what was happening. Then Peter began to preach to them. Acts 2 verses 16-18. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Take note that, unlike in the Old Testament, where a few select people received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to the contrary, everybody in the church, top to bottom, young and old, male and female, all are encouraged to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Peter went on to say, Acts 2 verse 33. Jesus, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Just to further clarify that the promise was in reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, look at a few other verses. Galatians 3 verses 13-14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Ephesians 1 verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let's go back to Peter's sermon, the promise is for all. He said, repent, get saved, be baptized, and you will, separate experience, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall, future tense, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Initial evidence of the baptism. This is the big question. How can you know when a person has been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do you pray for the gift of discernment? 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10. Do you look for the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5 verses 22 to 23. Those are important considerations to determine if someone is walking in the Spirit or in the flesh. But how do you know for sure that someone has been baptized in the Holy Spirit? What is the fastest, easiest way to know that someone has been baptized in the Holy Spirit? How did the apostles know that the Gentiles had received the gift of the Holy Spirit? The answer, they heard them speak in tongues. And they had been baptized in the Spirit in the same way as Peter and the disciples. Acts 10 verses 44 to 47. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Peter, recounting this outpouring to the elders in Jerusalem, made this statement. Acts 11 verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. How did the Holy Spirit fall on the disciples in the beginning? With speaking in tongues. Note that the biblical examples of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by speaking in tongues. Acts 2 verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 19 verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and prophesied. Jesus said that those who believe in him would have signs that follow them, and one of those signs was speaking in tongues. Mark 16 verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe, in my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. Clarifying tongues. To understand tongues, let's go back to the original outpouring. There were 120 disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem, Acts 1 verse 15. Jesus told his disciples to wait there until they received power, and after 10 days something happened. Acts 2 verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke in other tongues or in different languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. These languages were not naturally acquired languages, they came supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. These were common fishermen and the like. They had never traveled extensively or gone to university, Acts 4 verse 13. The word utterance means to enunciate plainly, declare, and speak forth. The word enunciates means to pronounce words, to state clearly. These unlearned men were given supernatural ability by the Holy Spirit to speak forth and enunciate plainly in languages they had never learned. The disciples experienced this phenomenon on the day of Pentecost, which is where the Pentecostal movement derived its name. Pentecost was a Jewish festival day. Jewish pilgrims had come from all over the world, Acts 2 verse 5, to join in the feast. What the pilgrims heard and saw amazed them. Acts 2 verses 6 to 8. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? The word languages here is the Greek word dialectos, which is where we get our word dialects. Dialects can have variations within the same language, with slang and accents, according to the different locations. When the phenomena of Pentecost took place, they each heard them speaking in their own local dialect. Acts 2 verses 8 to 11. Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? 1. Parthians, and 2. Medes, and 3. Elamites, and the dwellers in 4. Mesopotamia, and in 5. Judea, and 6. Cappadocia, in 7. Pontus, and 8. Asia, 9. Phrygia, and 10. Pamphylia, in 11. Egypt, and in the parts of 12. Libya about 13. Cyrene, and strangers of 14. Rome, Jews and proselytes, 15. Cretans and 16. Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Each of the 16 languages represented heard them speaking clearly in their own native dialects the wonderful works of God. These were words spoken by ignorant and uneducated fishermen who had never traveled out of the local area. We can conclude that the Holy Spirit gave each speaker abilities beyond his own capacities to speak in languages which were unknown to the speaker. Contrast Babel versus Pentecost. At the Tower of Babel, they had one language and one purpose and were united in rebellion against God. Then God came down and divided them into a multitude of different languages, which resulted in chaos, confusion, and division. Ultimately, the Tower Project was abandoned and the different language groups were separated from each other and scattered around the world, Genesis 11 verses 1 to 9. By contrast, on the day of Pentecost, people came from around the world and were gathered in Jerusalem for the feast. Then God came down and filled the disciples with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in a multitude of foreign languages. And all the different language groups simultaneously heard the gospel message in their own native dialect. Then 3,000 people joined the disciples in unity and stayed in Jerusalem, having all things in common, daily praying, studying, and eating together, Acts 2 verses 41 to 47. The church experienced the opposite effect as the Tower of Babel, resulting in 3,000 people converting to Christ, being water baptized, and getting filled with the Holy Spirit. They stayed in Jerusalem for a time until persecution began, then they were sent out by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Tongues are for today. Those that say that tongues died with the last apostle have failed to realize that the last apostle hasn't died yet. Here is the verse they use to prove their teaching. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 8 to 10. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail, whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. He says that tongues will cease. But, take note that he also said that prophecies would fail. Have prophecies failed? No. All prophecies have a shelf life because they come to fulfillment when Jesus returns, and there will be no remaining prophecies after that. But Paul went on to say that they still prophesied in part. The apostles continued prophesying in part because they had partial information, and the information gap will be closed with the coming of Christ and our entrance into eternity. He also says that knowledge will vanish or pass away. Has God left the church vacant or void of knowledge, wisdom, or faith? No. Those are gifts of the Spirit to the church and are necessary for every generation of believers, 1 Corinthians 12 verses 4 to 11. Although, maybe they have ceased for those who claim that the gifts died with the last apostle. Will speaking in tongues cease? Yes. When? When Jesus, the perfect, has come, and not before. But until the rapture takes place, the church needs every gift of the Spirit, including faith, knowledge, wisdom, discernment, and speaking in tongues. After the church is gone, taken in the rapture, speaking in tongues and all the gifts of the Spirit will have served their purpose, and God's plan for the church will be completed and finished, then the gifts will cease. Now we see dimly, but one day Jesus will come and we will see him face to face. The church will be caught up in the clouds to meet Jesus in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 13 to 18. What a glorious, joyful day that will be. Until then we are pressing towards the prize, and perfecting holiness in the fear of God, and speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Let's go back to Pentecost again and we will discover another important fact that lets us know that tongues are for today. When Peter was explaining the phenomenon of tongues, he said it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Acts 2 verses 16 to 20. I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Did all these events take place on the day of Pentecost? No. The second part of this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. The sun turning to darkness, the moon to blood, and the day of the Lord are all references to the great tribulation which will take place after Jesus returns. Matthew 24 verse 29. Isaiah 13 verses 6 to 10. Revelation chapters 12 to 17. The Spirit will continue to be poured out until Jesus returns, then the church will be removed, and this prophecy will have been completed. Do all speak in tongues? Another argument is from a verse that says, "Do all speak in tongues?" This is used to say that tongues were for the first church, but not for today. Let's see what the verse says. 1 Corinthians 12 verses 28 to 30. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? These verses speak about the diversity of callings and gifts in the church. Those verses do not imply that any ministry gifts are eliminated or taken away. Are there still teachers in the church?
Yes.
Are there still helpers and administrators in the church?
Of course.
We can't pick and choose which gifts are for today and which ones are not. If someone wants to do that, they might as well take their scissors and cut out all the parts of the Bible they don't like. That thinking twists scriptures out of context to fit a theological agenda. On the contrary, the Bible tells us to desire the best spiritual gifts to build up and encourage the church. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Romans 11 verse 29. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20. Church order. On the day of Pentecost, 16 different language groups were present to witness the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The crowd that was gathered were perplexed. Some thought this was a sign. Some thought that the disciples were drunk. Some heard the wonderful works of God, Acts 2 verses 11 to 15. You can see different reactions, because some people didn't understand what was happening. Fortunately, Peter interjected before confusion could set in. He stood up and preached a mighty sermon that they all understood, and 3,000 souls were saved. Years later, the Apostle Paul gave instructions to the Corinthian church regarding the use of tongues. We see two types of tongues mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The first type of tongues that Paul mentions was for personal prayer and edification. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 1 to 4. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. He says no one understands tongues but God, including the person who is speaking. He is speaking mysteries, unknown to all but God. This is different than the sign of tongues on the day of Pentecost, where the crowds were hearing them in their own languages. This language is directed towards God, not man. This type of tongues is for personal prayer and edification. The Holy Spirit helps us pray and express ourselves to God in a way not possible by praying in our understanding, understanding equals English, or whatever language you speak. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 14 to 15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Romans 8 verses 26 to 27. Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Jude 1 verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. There is another use of tongues that Paul mentions, that is the gift of tongues, which is paired with the gift of the interpretation of tongues. The Corinthian church had some problems keeping order. Instead of speaking in a common language that everyone could understand, sometimes they would just speak in unknown tongues. This would confuse and trouble someone unfamiliar with the gifts of the Spirit. Those who were speaking in tongues were personally blessed, but others didn't know what was happening. So, Paul instructed the church that the gift of tongues should only be used with interpretation. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Paul told the whole church, I wish you all spoke in tongues. He was wishing that each member would be personally edified, built up, encouraged, by speaking in tongues. But when they came together as a church, the edification of the group has to take precedence over individual edification. Interpretation is one of the gifts of the Spirit. It is the ability through the Holy Spirit to interpret the gift of tongues, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10. The gift of tongues should only be used in conjunction with the gift of interpretation, and is for the building up of the church, not the individual. As Paul continues teaching, you can distinguish references to tongues for personal edification in contrast to the gift of tongues with interpretation for the edification of the church. As we continue through the chapter, these points are continuously reaffirmed. The following verses speak in reference to the gift of tongues and interpretation for the church. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 6 to 13. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you, unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So, it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So, it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. The next verses are showing tongues for personal edification. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 14 to 15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So, what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. Again, he goes back to the exhortation to seek for the edification of the church. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 16 to 19. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say Amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Apparently, in Paul's personal life, he was a prolific tongue talker. Yet in the church he sought for the edification of others. Therefore, he would rather speak 5 words in a message that people could understand than to speak 10,000 words that would only build up his personal faith. Paul taught the church to consider the unsaved visitors who did not understand tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 20 to 25. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Tongues were also mentioned as a sign for the unbelievers, see also Mark 16 verse 17. Paul also gave instructions as to the order of the gifts in a church service. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 26 to 33. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints. Paul finishes by commanding, "Do not forbid to speak in tongues," and he encourages order in church services. Sadly, there are many churches today who forbid speaking in tongues, and they even say that speaking in tongues is of the devil. They may be committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, in the same way the Sadducees and Pharisees did against Jesus, Matthew 12 verses 31 to 32. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 38 to 40. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some corrupt preachers would like to make you think that the Holy Spirit can be leashed and harnessed to serve their will. Run from those frauds. Quite to the contrary, the Holy Spirit is God, and deserves to be reverenced and obeyed, and he controls the distribution and power of the gifts, according to his will. 1 Corinthians 12 verses 7 to 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Fruits of the Spirit. If someone is walking in the Spirit, they will reflect the character of Christ, and will avoid bad character. Jesus said you will know them by their fruits, good or bad. Galatians 5 verses 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Matthew 7 verses 17 to 20. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Empowerment. The following is a list of some of the operations and blessings that the Holy Spirit bestows in and through us. Sanctifies and makes holy, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Power and gifts of healing, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 9. Acts 10 verse 38. Cast out devils, Matthew 12 verse 28. Boldness to preach, Acts 4 verse 31. Breaks oppression, Isaiah 10 verse 27. Luke 4 verse 18. Close with power, Luke 24 verse 49. Reveals truth, John 16 verse 13. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. Ephesians 3 verses 3 to 5. Righteousness, peace, joy, Romans 14 verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 5 to 6. Gives faith, hope, love, Galatians 5 verse 5. Romans 5 verse 5. Romans 15 verse 13. Gives guidance, John 16 verse 13. Luke 4 verse 1. Romans 8 verse 14. Helps in prayer, Romans 8 verse 26. Zechariah 12 verse 10.
Grace and gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 verses 4 to 11.
1 Corinthians 12 verse 28. Hebrews 2 verse 4. Spiritual life, John 6 verse 63. Romans 8 verses 4 to 12. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. Galatians 6 verse 8.
Kill sin nature, Romans 8 verses 4 to 12.
Strengthens inner man, Ephesians 3 verse 16. Strengthens physical body, Romans 8 verse 11. Comfort, encouragement, John 14 verses 16 to 26 and 16 verse 7. Acts 9 verse 31. Assurance of salvation, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 5. Writes on our hearts, 2 Corinthians 3 verses 2 to 3. Makes us a temple, Ephesians 2 verse 22. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. From glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. 1 Peter 4 verse 14. Brings us into liberty, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17. To receive. Receiving the Holy Spirit cannot be reduced to a formula or a set of steps. The only way to receive the Holy Spirit is by faith, through grace, as a gift.
No one can earn or purchase this precious gift at any price. The following verses will help the thirsty seeker in the right direction to be filled with the living waters.
Repent and believe and be baptized. First, once someone is born again, they should be water baptized. Why?
To be obedient to the Word of God as commanded by Jesus and the apostles, all believers should be water baptized.
Acts 2 verse 38.
Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ask with a pure conscience. If there is any area of sin or conflict with other people, make things right so you can seek God with a pure conscience. Faith works in a pure conscience and gives us boldness to approach the throne of God.
1 Timothy 3 verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. 1 John 3 verses 20 to 22.
For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight.
Ask for the free gift by faith. Persistence is a key, so keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and you will receive.
Luke 11 verses 9 to 13.
So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you, seek, and you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you.
For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Worship. On the day of Pentecost, when they spoke in tongues, they were being heard in different languages glorifying God and all his wonderful works. Jesus said that those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. Praise and worship to God play a crucially important role in being spirit-filled. Acts 2 verse 11. We hear them speak in tongues the wonderful works of God. John 4 verses 23 to 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Obedience to God. God rewards obedience and punishes disobedience. If there is anything that God has put on your heart or has been dealing with in your life, be obedient to God, or you will not grow or move forward spiritually until you obey. Acts 5 verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Receive by faith. Everything is by faith, we are saved by faith, and we are baptized and operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit by faith. Matthew 21 verse 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. John 7 verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Be thirsty and drink. Hunger and thirst for God are the driving motivation required to receive from God. If there is no spiritual thirst, nothing will happen. But those who have an unquenchable thirst will be filled, and rivers of living waters will flow from their innermost being. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. John 7 verses 38 to 39. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Matthew 5 verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Prayer and the laying on of hands. Philip had a multitude of converts in Samaria, but none had received the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John went to Samaria and laid hands on the Samaritans, and then they received the Holy Spirit. Philip had the gift for evangelism, healing, and miracles, but not the gift the apostles had to pray for people to receive the Holy Spirit. If you discern that someone has a gift to pray for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, ask them to pray for you. Acts 8 verses 14 to 17. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Speak as the Spirit gives utterance. Speaking in tongues comes supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, and it is the Spirit that gives the utterance. The true gift of speaking in tongues does not come from man's efforts. There are no super spiritual formulas or routines to follow. When the presence of the Holy Spirit comes powerfully upon a person, the Spirit will move as he sees fit, and the recipient need only step out by faith and receive. Acts 2 verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. As a final word of warning, we are told not to despise prophesyings, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 20. To denigrate and label speaking in tongues as being of the devil is a dangerous slander. If those tongues are in reality from the Holy Spirit and someone rails that they are demonic, that person is in danger of committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We have acknowledged and condemned the religious frauds who disgrace the name of Christ, and God will judge them. But be careful not to put all Spirit-filled believers into one category and then demonize them. God has a remnant of humble servants who go unnoticed, scorned, and persecuted. They are examples of a crucified life given in selfless sacrifice for souls. Many of those remnant saints are in underground churches and will never be church stars or YouTube legends. Don't judge all servants of God by what you watch in the media. Your primary and final source of truth should be the Bible, period. Call to action. We are in the end times, the world is changing quickly, and all the chess pieces are moving into position for all the end times prophecies to take place. The signs of the times are coming like birth pangs, growing in intensity and frequency. For the first time in history, we have a unified global response from pandemics, lockdowns, and sanctions, with forces moving to create a one-world government and religion. Wars and rumors of wars, food shortages, digital currencies, and digital passports are heralding the approaching of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We also know that in the end times, there will be a great falling away, as the Bible predicted, with perverted, politically woke, and government-controlled churches. The faithful remnant may suffer persecution before the rapture and go underground. The first church started in homes, and it may end in homes. While we have time and freedom, we need to study and share the Word of God and learn to live by faith. This book is part of a series of basic teachings that all Christians should be able to teach. We call it the Toolbox Series because each study is a tool for you to share your faith with others. These tools can also be used as a startup kit for small groups and shared online. For free resources and study materials, visit our website at ears2here.online.